I trust you've got a private prayer closet where you sow there. You have an altar. May not look like that one, but a place in your home where you can pray. When you deal with God privately, he rewards you openly. And sometimes you're waiting for some pastor to come along and do something for you because the person next to you has received the breakthrough and you haven't gotten yours yet. Well, people receive their breakthrough in their closet. It was while they prayed and sought the face of God. God was waiting to bring them out in front of you as he released this whole thing so he could make his praise glorious. So he gets the honor. Amen? While it might come through an elder or a man of God, it's your labor with God. It's when you get in there and you go for it and you don't quit. And God rewards you openly, Jesus said. That's why it's so great to be together with the saints, because we can rejoice together in what God has done for us. He wants you to have greater understanding of the power that he's given you, the refreshing that he offers you, and the walk that we're called to walk in and move in. Now, as I gave you this message, the first part of it last Sunday morning, I gave you several points about prayer. Let me clear up some things before we get into the second part of this message about something about the enemy. People show up for a service acting like everything's good. You ask people, how you doing? Fine. Doing fine. And like they've got everything together. Well, there are things you've been praying about and you still haven't gotten an answer for. So, you don't want to necessarily tell everybody your troubles, but nonetheless, you need to be able to be transparent in the house of God, right? Because some people get fearful that if they make a move toward the altar or they show an indication they're having a struggle, they're fearful of doing that because of someone's criticism or someone thinking the wrong thought about them or someone making some remark about, oh, I wonder what they're up to, I wonder why they got to go for prayer. Listen, because sometimes Christians will criticize even when you haven't done anything wrong and been unfair. Yet this is the place we're supposed to come and not try to be somebody you're not, right? Yet you're going to be loved and not torn up and beaten down. You need a shoulder. You need arms to hold you. You need some understanding. What a great worship we would have if real people came to church, praying for deliverance and healing, hating your sin, running to God for help. What great worship we would have if we were transparent, because something in your spirit keeps drawing you to him. God's not through with you yet. You're in the right place in the right house. You who are spiritual, let's stand together for the reading of the word, have a responsibility to help one another, not do anything to harm somebody. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him how?
Gently.
But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. So we carry the load. We don't hurt each other. We help each other. You may be seated. You pray them off of their addiction. You pray them out of their generational sins. You pray them through their temptations. You pray them into forgiveness. And if we have that kind of church going, if we can have that kind of kingdom principle involved here, be able to confess your trespasses, receive your healing, God is going to break loose in this place. But people sometimes are fearful and never open up because they think somebody is going to take a shot at that. That devil is a liar. You need someone who knows about the blood of Jesus around you. You need someone who knows how to call on the name of Jesus around you. What is his name? Who do you call? You need someone who knows how to pray around you. In the body of Christ, you need someone to walk it out with you. That's why you need to be in a smaller group than just a large church service. The New Testament church did both. They met in small groups in homes, and they met on the weekend in large gatherings. In small groups, listen to me, at 3 a.m. when you're struggling with something, you're going to need a friend, someone you're close with, you can talk with, share your issues with, and know you're going to be loved, and it's not going to go anywhere. One who will walk you into the presence of God. You don't need a 10-cent prayer. You need a walker, one who walks it out with you until there's breakthrough, one who intercedes with you, calling your name before God. Now, one of the gifts that God's equipped me with is a call to awaken his church, because you have power beyond your imagination. And I'm declaring all the way to the back wall here, you're going to walk in everything God said you're going to walk in, and you shall not be denied. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will arrest us, awaken us, shake us, in the Spirit bring us out of our coma and bring life back into the body of Christ. There is life in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God breathed his life into Adam, he became a living soul. And God gave Adam a blood transfusion. And when you were born again, his breath of life entered you, and God gave you a blood transfusion. You were divorced from generational curses when you were born again. So what you've been wrestling with, those familiar spirits and memories of your past, reject those spirits, clear your memories. Listen, you've already been set free from bondage. Now, some Christians just simply need to return to the weekly progress report that you had when you were in school, because you need to start gauging yourself. At the end of every week, Mila comes and wants to share her progress report every week when it's over. She's got her folio, and she wants to show me what she did and the progress that she made, because she wants someone to know, I've made progress this week, right? We're not all we're destined to be as yet, but I've checked my progress report. I compared it to what I was last week, right? You might not be 4.0, but you're not a 2.0, so get excited. You've made some progress. Rejoice in growth. Rejoice in progress. Listen, because next week you're going to be a 2.5. Tell your neighbor, I'm better than I was a month ago. Things you don't do anymore. Places you don't go anymore. Things you don't say anymore. You rejoice over that progress. A new talk and a new walk. You're not perfect in every area. You're struggling with some subjects, but you're making progress. And you can now tell somebody looking them in the eye what you believe. So lift your hands with me for a moment and say out loud, Lord, I surrender from trying to be what I want to be. I surrender myself to be who you called me to be. From this point on, I'm not looking back. I am who you say I am. A holy nation. A chosen generation. Your own special people. I have dominion. I am whole. I am healed. You are El Shaddai. You are more than enough. In Jesus' name. Come on, people. Bless the Lord. Often God just wants us to spend some time with him. He's our Father. To sit with him. Where you have peace with him. And the settledness of an assurance that lets you know Father is working on your behalf. I like what the book of Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's my Jesus interceding for me, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you cannot see a future, your life becomes chaotic, but the Holy Spirit of peace is here. This is his church. God will do whatever it takes, even stopping a service to help his people. A divine kairos moment, because Dad wants you to know, I've got you. And if you're embarrassed over something of your past, he says, I knew it before it happened. I would still send my son for you. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I'm not through with you. So say, my greatest weapon is prayer. When I began that lesson on prayer, I quoted to you some children's prayers. I love to hear kids pray because they are amazing in their prayers. Like the one, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, wake me up! Okay? And the prayer of the child pray where I put my name into the middle of it, dear God, is Pastor C a friend of yours? Or do you just know him through business? Are you a friend of God? Or does God just know you through a business transaction? See, many prayers, most prayers are transactional, which means you're trying to transact some deal with God. If you'll do this, I'll do this. God, I want this promotion. Or God, she's beautiful. Have her look in my direction. Those are hookup prayers, promotion prayers. I need you now prayers. I need this job. I saw this house. It's 3 times more than I can afford. But just drop it on me, Lord. You're transacting business. God's not interested in just transacting business with you. You were born again and you put God on a retainer. I'll call you when I need you. No, that's not the relationship God's bought into. I'm not trying to build a relationship with him after what he's done for me. Say, Lord, I want a relationship. Because if you have a relationship, all of your business is going to be handled. When you're in a covenant marriage, there has to be transparency, intimacy, communication. I know people, I've met people, have been married for years, and they really don't know each other. They live under the same roof. Unless you have communion with them, you know, their conversation is, you know, dear, fix me a plate, or dear, fix me a meal, or take out the trash. That's prayer. It's not deepening your relationship. Some prayers are so habitual, they never come from here. It just comes out of here. It's just off the top of your head because you're on autopilot. And you think you're praying when you pray like that. You're a good reporter is all you are. You're just telling God stuff he already knows, like, Lord, I need a job. Well, why don't you just go on down to Fox News? You're such a great reporter, and get hired by them. Listen, in marriage, like our fellowship with God, when you... You got that, huh? That's good. Like our fellowship with God. When you find a wife, you found a good thing. But you don't discover the good thing on the regular. You've got to communicate. You see, many men don't like to talk. I know you did. Most women like to talk. So when you want to know the good thing that you've got, you need to learn to talk. And ladies say, talk to me. Tell him, talk to me. What happens if you want to know if you're growing in your relationships? A good progress report with God is through prayer. It's communication. The first evidence that you're growing deeper with them, your conversation changes. For instance, in the last 5 years, if the only highest praise word you've developed is hallelujah. So when you praise, all you can say is hallelujah. You don't know his character. You haven't met him in his attributes. You know little else except hallelujah. You don't know he's wonderful, that he's counselor, that he's healer, that he's almighty God, his attributes, that he's the way maker. And when you fall in love, you begin a relationship. And she'll say, tell me what you love about me. I love your eyes. The beauty of your eyes reflecting in the sunlight. It thrills me from my head to my toes. But when time has passed, your description becomes deeper. You're now able to discover her character, her heart, and your conversation grows deeper. The conversation changes. If the conversation has not changed, you're not growing. Listen, when you used to talk on the phone, and after 3 hours have gone by, and one says, you hang up. No, you hang up. No. But as time passes, the vocabulary changes. It should be more trusting, deeper, intimate. And the reason you get excited about God, you read a specific scripture, one that you read back in your Sunday school days. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reveals a flash of truth from something you read many, many years ago. Something in it energizes me, and I'm made to know him in a way I didn't know him before. So I praise him in a new dimension. The first reaction of God revealing himself is you start praising. You start praising. You get excited. You just express. And you want to run and tell somebody. And nobody wants to listen to you. But you're so excited. I just found out something new about the one I love the most. And ladies, if your man hasn't improved his communication with you, and it's 10 years later, your relationship is not growing properly. Instead of sugar dumpling, she should be peach cobbler by now. Amen? Right. Prayer is so important because it's your greatest weapon. It's the ultimate tool against the acts of the enemy. The devil, listen, he can't kill you. I mean, he's a killer, but he's learned something. If he could have killed you, he would have by now. He made that mistake once with Jesus. We're still celebrating that every Sunday morning. So he doesn't always want to go that route because you're God's property. If he hates you that much, instead of killing you, he will mess up your bloodline. In hating you the way he does, he's a killer, but not always physically. He kills your bloodline. He kills your relationships. If all he did was physically kill you, that would just send you right into the arms of Jesus. But as a follower of Jesus, he prefers to make you suffer. Joy comes to the devil when he watches you daily struggle and suffer. And by distracting you and messing you up and making you hold your head down and causing all kinds of confusion in your life, then you won't pray. And when you do feel like praying, you're so tired, you're yawning, the TV volume is way up, the cell phone is next to your bed, and you're praying more to people than you are talking to God, because you're saying more to them than you ever say to him. And if the devil can distract you, he'll mess you up. He can hurt you in such a way that your bloodline will have to go to another generation until somebody gets a clue as to why you're here. When you were evident in your mother's womb, the enemy was plotting to mess you up. Did you hear that? When you were in your mother's womb, the enemy was plotting to mess you up. There was a plan, and it was in effect to terrorize your life before you were born, because he knows who you are. He knows the assignment of your bloodline. He knows God's going to create something wonderful. When you fly overseas, Homeland Security has terror alerts. You can go look them up for the country you're flying to. And for the last several countries I've flown to, every time I've looked them up as to where I'm going to minister and serve our troops, every one of them from the State Department said, do not go to this place because of the following. And they gave you a list. And you can look at it. ISIS isn't your problem. Hell is your problem. And through Homeland Security, there are different alert stages. There are different seasons in your life when you're walking in something that God has planned for you, and there are terrorists in the spirit world plotting to steal from you what God has ordained. And you could lose what God has planned for your life. So you counteract that by sowing good seed. And you continue sowing. And no matter what, you keep sowing. The word says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for you shall reap in due season if you don't quit. Amen. But there's a terrorist trying to get you to faint or to quit. That's why we enjoy these worship moments. Because if you don't have these moments, you'd quit. You'd drop out. The enemy has been terrorizing your life, and so easy we can lose focus. There ought to be alerts that you sense. You're about to come into something, and the Holy Spirit has sensitized your spirit to know you're aware of some things, discerning of spirits, the Holy Spirit working with you. There ought to be alerts that you sense, and I sense I'm about to step into something like we've never stepped into before. I sense like our time has arrived for the greatest move of the Spirit that we've ever seen in our history. So I elevate. See, I'm not naive. God's about to do something unusual, so I elevate my terror alert. I will pray a little bit more alertly when I sense God's about to give us a breakthrough. I will be more discerning. I will look around. I will check up on stuff. I will not fail. I will not faint. I will not quit. I will not be distracted. I will not look to the left when the enemy's trying to come in from the right. And the first terror alert is green. That means relatively low risk. And that level says, develop a family emergency plan and create an emergency kit for your family. First level. That's for your neighbor. If you fall out having a heart attack, what would your children do? Have they been trained? Is there an emergency plan? While dialing 911, take your other hand and lay it on me and start calling those things that are not as though they were. And no matter how young you are, your children need to be taught to pray. You might not have time for the EMT to arrive. The family emergency plan is one hand on me calling me back to life, the other hand dialing 911. That's your basic plan. Our kids learned to pray for us when we were sick. We taught them that. What do your kids do? They do what you do when you're stressed out. And if you don't go immediately to prayer, that's not what they're going to do. Do you get on your knees? You need to let your children see and hear you pray. You need to let them see when you're overwhelmed that you say, we're going to pray. Turn off the television, shut off your device, we're calling on the master. I need to teach you the emergency plan. Tell your neighbor, that's just basic. And Jesus sometimes gives more credit to the prayers and faith of children than he does adults. And that's why often I'll go ask a kid to pray for me, a child, because the child actually believes what he prays is going to happen. They believe it. Teach your children when you're facing something. Come lay your hand on mama. Come lay your hand on daddy. Teach them this, because when you have your children and family trained, sometimes doctors don't know where to begin. Sometimes the police might not get there in time, or the EMT might not arrive, but there's a God who never loses a patient. So I need to teach you the family emergency plan. Teach your children. Next threat level is blue. Blue is guarded conditions, general risk of terrorism. There are times when the Holy Spirit will trouble you and warn you. Have you ever had God trouble you? And you know, I need to pay attention. I need to watch out. Something is looming here. The next level is yellow, elevated condition. Surveillance of critical locations. So I'm here to say, Dad, Mom, Calvary Christian Center, there are critical locations in your life. And I'm announcing there's a terrorist attack plotted against you. It could be in finances. So if it is, and someone's trying to get you into this, it sounds good. It might break your finances. So he says, don't do this without due diligence. That way the Spirit of God can show you the loopholes. Don't operate out of desperation. It's a timing issue. Cover the issues critically and carefully. Stuff is happening with your children. You sense it. So you act on it. There's a susceptibility to attack with children. And when you sense that, keep your kids close. You see something in the spirit. You have to put some things under surveillance. And parents, you probably need to do that with your children's smart devices. Put them under surveillance. You've got to watch stuff. When you see our nation crumbling, the foundations totally being tampered with, when we see the Constitution being treated like it's a suggestion and laws are not applicable to this group, but they make the rest of us have to abide by them, and we sit by and do nothing, that's not the way we're called. That's giving God lip service from our heads. That's not engaging where we should. Now, I've got several points about prayer. I may have to go through next Sunday morning with some of this. I gave you three the last time, and I'm hardly through my introduction this morning. But hear this in the spirit. There's a terrorist trying to take you out, but the devil is a liar, and you aren't going anywhere. Your feet are on the rock. Amen? And listen to how God describes it from the beginning. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There's no other sentence after that about other genders, by the way. Those are the two genders, male and female, he created them. Anybody got that? That's exactly how God did it. Right. Let us make man in our image. The Godhead was speaking to themselves. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God gave stewardship to his creation. So God makes us in his image and lets us have dominion. He sets the boundaries. He's implying, I'm not going to jump in the middle of this without being invited, because he's given stewardship to us. He granted power to subdue, to have dominion, which means he doesn't show up uninvited. So Jesus affirms it when he says, ask. James confirms it when he says, you have not because you what? Ask not. So we must invite him into our health matters. Invite him into our community affairs. You must invite him. We need his help. He can't help us in our schools unless he's invited. And we've thrown him out. We are instructed to pray for our government officials. You might not like the president, so you don't pray for him. But the word says, pray for him so life will be good for you and you'll live peaceably. And God is telling us, I'm not going to overhaul the president unless I have an invitation. If my people won't pray, I'm limited. So if you want divine intervention, you don't sit up and complain this way, horizontally. You pray vertically this way. We do all too much over here and way too little of connection and correlation and communion relationship with God. This is where we need to go, right? This direction. God has blessed us to be in charge of his property. And the way we can be good stewards of his property on earth is to pray, seek his face. God, what do you want us to do? What's our direction? Your ability to create change in the atmosphere is tied directly to how you pray and the types of prayers you pray. Not transactional, but relational. I wish everybody could see who we are in relationship to the Father. It means whoever has a body and a spirit, you are legally able to be his steward on earth. Any other spirit is illegal because it has no authorization, since Christ has come and paid the sin debt for man and woman, his creation. There are some spirits hanging out in some people's bedrooms. It's quiet in here again. He or she is not there any longer, but what you did there left a spirit hanging around. Oh, yes. Because spirits accompany that behavior. There are some spirits hanging out in your children's room. They're illegal. My place of prayer is the most holy place in the building. Presence of God manifests there. No evil is allowed there. It's not the place. In Calvary, you ought to be able to go home and have no illegal spirits hanging around your house. And know you have the authority to rule, subdue, and have dominion. And whatever is illegally in the atmosphere has to be evicted from that place. And too often, people just settle. And they just cruise along. You settle at work. You accept hell at work. There's a spirit in that place. You know there is. Bind it. Cast it out. It's illegal. And as soon as you recognize it's illegal and understand the legal right God gave you, you exercise his authority. Because you prayed, you have relationship, it's his good pleasure to give you his kingdom. There are times a spirit gets near you. You just simply say, this is illegal. You see a spirit on some people. You need to pray. There is an illegal spirit attached. I cast that spirit away from me, because God's granted to you through relationship, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, his authority. You don't have to accept the devil's junk. I said you don't have to take that. Amen? My mom was a phenomenal lady, a woman of God. She raised a robust, tall son. She was only about this tall. And then she said, I think you're getting taller, because she seemed to get a little shorter. But But when she looked at me like she wanted to put me in my place, I was scared. Because she'd always start the sentence with, I know you're taller than I am, but. And yeah, where'd she get power like that? She prayed relationally. When I slept, when I was at school, she evicted illegal spirits. She called them out of influence in our lives. He's not going to go to jail. He won't go to hell because you have the ability to call the illegal spirits out. It's called God's authority. You walk your house after work. You go around the rooms, walk into their rooms, go everywhere, call everything illegal out of your house, out of their lives. They have no right in your house. Call them out of your car, out of your homes, out of influence, out of workplace, out of our community. Because through communion with the Father, you have dominion. Like a technician sweeping an area for bugs. Sweep your life and property and anything that's not supposed to be there. Evict it. Sweep your house in the Holy Spirit. Let him be the detector as he works in your heart and causes you to discern. I remember you told the story of when you went into one of our children's rooms and you stood there in prayer. And the Holy Spirit directed you to a specific place where you found what you found in kinds of music we didn't want in our family, and you evicted it. Amen? Walk through your house with your Bible open and start calling out the Word of God. You'll sleep better than you've ever slept before. Now, this will be hard for some people, but get up and go to work early. Get there before everybody else. Open your Bible and walk your workplace. Cleanse the atmosphere. Walk by that co-worker's chair who always seems to harass you and has it in for you, and anoint it with some oil. And he or she'll come in and go, hey, my chair looks a little greasy. Yeah, it does. I dare you. Take it to your business. When's the last time you anointed your own business? We're giving the devil an eviction notice. I'm looking for some warriors, amen, ready to get on with the week, ready to have a phenomenal victory this week. And through relational prayer, you let the enemy have it. I just saw your house, and the enemy's already packing, and he's leaving because you're coming home saying, Jesus belongs here. When was the last time you hollered, Jesus, in your house? You do it here. Is it form or fashion? Use his name. Do you know who you are? You can save someone's children. You can save a community. You can save the nation through prayer. I was reading to you a little bit about revivals in our country and all the amazing things that God has done when people prayed. And back in the day, listen, God is simply saying, I've been waiting for your invitation. I will operate through my body. To save humanity from the flood, I needed a Noah. To create a nation, I needed Abraham. To deliver my people, I needed Moses. To bring Israel out of captivity, I needed Daniel. To defeat Jericho, I needed Joshua. To preserve Israel, I needed Esther. To save humanity, I needed to come in the form of my son. And now I need you, my body, to change this world. You are nation changers to touch our community, our nation, our world. Not to stay in this building, but to go to our community. Jesus rose early to pray. And did you know that most business in the world markets is all transacted before 11 a.m.? Most business is transacted before 11. Jesus took care of business early. David took care of prayer, communion, early. Not power lunch, power breakfast. He said, I only do what I see through prayer that my Father desires me to do. So that's why some are worn out. You're not driven by purpose. You're driven by your emotions. If Jesus had been driven by his emotions, he'd have gone to the Pool of Bethesda and healed everybody that was sick there. But God showed him one man. The Father said, this man is going to get up. See, all ministry must be birthed out of the will of the Father by prayer. You did not pray, so you missed it. You just transacted. You really didn't pray. When was the last time you left your disciples, and everybody has a few, as Jesus did, to go talk to God by yourself? Because you can't always stay in the group. Jesus took his disciples to Gethsemane, stopped the larger crowd at one place, took Peter, James, and John a little further. Then he stopped them and told them to stay there while he went further to pray to the Father by himself. There are times when you have to go a little further than those closest to you and ask them to at least pray while you're by yourself. And you'll find out who your friends are. Some of you are so close to your greatest breakthrough, but you need to tell Peter, Jeanette, and Joanne to remain because it's time for your breakthrough. Because you have to see something in God for yourself. Prayer births uncommon miracles. There was another revival that broke out in 1946. That revival began to sweep through the South and Southwest and then into California and up the East Coast. And it was called the Voice of Healing. And Gordon Lindsay was at the spearhead of that. He pulled all of the elements of all those revivalists together. The Oral Roberts and the Catherine Kuhlman and the Osbournes and the A.A. Allen, William Branham, and others that were a part of that great Voice of Healing ministry. Jack Coe, my wife got to hear him when she was a little girl back in Oklahoma, and he would preach in these great tent revivals. You couldn't get in the places. They were packed with hungry people who were searching and seeking and praying and believing God. I like what Jack Coe said about revival and prayer and the importance of church and what's happened to the church even in his day. Back in the 40s, he said, if you serve chicken dinners, ice cream socials, and tea parties to get people to come to the house of God, then you are deader than the chicken, colder than the ice cream, and weaker than the tea. I said, wow. So, man, these guys would get up and unload. And people were there by the thousands hungry for God. Amen? Prayer births uncommon miracles. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. How beautiful for the saints to have such a prayer fellowship, intimacy with God, that you already know what's coming. Things you didn't know, he reveals. Even when disappointment is on the way, God will set you up and say to you, don't worry. It looks like bad news, but it's okay. I've got you. I've got it covered. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick and diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. Those miracles are still ours. The miracle, you lost the job. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but God allowed it so that you can come to something greater, a greater job, a better job. An uncommon miracle. And the benefit, you've gotten to spend some extra time with the King. Time you wouldn't have taken. But now, the circumstances created space for you to spend more time with the King. And when the circumstances concluded, God has shown up again to show you how great he is on your behalf. You might not get a new dress out of it or eat at the best restaurant, but I'd rather have been with Jesus in this season than any of the other things. It's called fellowship divine. Because it's in those moments he prepares you for the journey ahead, like he did Joseph. Joseph dreamed. Things went crazy. Joseph dreamed again, even a bigger dream. And Joseph didn't quit. He kept believing in that dream God gave him until not only did he save those who betrayed him and kept them alive, but saved the then known world from starvation because the dream God gave him, he would not let go of. You see, the enemy is not afraid of how long you shout, but of how deeply you pray. He's not afraid of how long you shout, but how deeply you pray. You can tweet that one. That one needs to go somewhere. Right? That's what scares him. When the church begins to pray, stuff starts moving in the right direction. As I pointed out to you many times in the last few months, when God told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons to lift your hands and pray, may the Lord bless you. And I told you the illustration. It's of the servant of the Lord who was on a journey to find a spouse on behalf of the master and has these camels laden down with gifts to offer. It's the same word used there as it is in the word bless, barach. And it simply means the father, my good daddy, comes into the room and he kneels down and he beckons his children to come. I've got good things for you. And if we'll run to him, he'll help you search through the saddlebags till you find exactly what it is that he wants you to have. That's the God I serve. He wants a relationship with you, fellowship with you, one-on-one with you. And he can have one-on-one with me and have my undivided attention, and I have his undivided attention at the same time, doing that for all of us simultaneously and never miss a beat, because his ways are higher than mine, his thoughts above mine. I cannot wrap my brain around the greatness of the God that I serve. But here's what I can do. I can jump to my feet, and you should too, and lift our hands and give thanks to this God for loving us the way he does. Come on. Take a moment and praise the Lord.